Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 19. Also want to say to some that may be listening as well, some folks that we've seen listening, and I wasn't even aware that they were listening, some folks that used to teach me in high school, and some that I went to high school with has been tuning in and listening at times, and it thrills my heart to know that they're able to tune in, and that's a blessing. John chapter 19. As most of you know, every year we try with our family to go away and just get away for 4 or 5 days, if we can, and try to take all our family with us, all our children, all the grandchildren, and be able to just get away from everything and kind of lock ourselves up in the house somewhere and just enjoy some family time. I don't know about you, but as your children gets older, it gets harder and harder to actually get time to everybody just be together. And I love being able to get up and pitch in and fix breakfast together and be able to just sit and play games together, simple little games. And I think I beat Beth on every one of them, best I remember, but maybe I don't remember it all well, so I better take that back. But we also took pictures different times. Every year we take pictures. And it happened that one of Chris's memories while we was down there was 8 years ago. We took a picture outside of a place that we were at. And so at that time, I was standing there, and Cole was a little bitty fellow standing in front of me, and Cameron was on the far end. I think there was Lorne and Bentley and Brody. And Cameron's on the far end holding Lakeland on his side. And Lakeland's just a little bit bigger than him. So we decided to reenact the picture a little bit. The funniest thing was, I was still wearing the same sweatshirt I wore 8 years ago. That tells you how much shopping I get done when I go to them places. But anyway, so I didn't know it, but then Cameron decided to have Lakeland jump up on his hip, and he's holding him on his hip, and Lakeland's big as a horse anymore. And I thought that was kind of funny. But it got me thinking. It got me thinking about how quick time goes. And I also got thinking about how important family is. And tonight I want to share with you a thought about family. And I want to use a text that may be a little odd text, but if you look in John chapter 19, here we have the sayings of Jesus. We have some of them recorded. The first one we talked about the other day we preached on the last one he said, which was, "It is finished," right before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Tonight we want to preach on the third one. But the first one, if you remember, was a saying of forgiveness of sins. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second one was salvation to a thief. Isn't it good to know? And the amazing thing was that thief was just criticizing Jesus, scoffing him, and doing different things to him, reviling him previously. And then he had a change of heart. And he looked at him and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How quick he was to save him, regardless of what he had done in the past. And it's marvelous to know that we have a Savior who came to save sinners. And it's so good to know that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We try to make so much of salvation, being saved, because we put too much of it on us. And we have to realize we just have to get desperate enough to look to Him and ask Him for what He can provide to us. But the third one was, is the scripture we're going to look at tonight. Begin reading, if you would, in verse 25 through 27. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. And he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." I had a few thoughts that run through my mind on this, and I want to share with you a couple thoughts. First, before I get into the message I want to bring out of it, let me just point you to a couple of things. One is, if you remember previously, Jesus had told his disciples that this night that he was going to be crucified, that they would all be offended because of him. And sure enough, they were offended, and they forsook him, and they ran away. Now, Peter followed far off, but he still forsook Jesus. John, as much as John loved Jesus, he forsook him. He was offended. But now we find that John has had a change of heart for whatever reason. He has come back around, and I don't know if he got convicted about what he did, if he got courage in what he needed to do. I don't know what the deal was, or if he saw the ladies there and felt that he needed to go and be with them. Whatever the reason that John went, we now find John at the cross where Jesus is being crucified. And so the thing that I want you to notice here is that Jesus looks to his mother, and he actually hands her care over to John. Now, the point I want to make to you is this, in passing. There are times that we fail the Lord. And sometimes when we fail the Lord, we feel like he would not want anything else to do with us. But it's wonderful to know that even though John had just forsook him, that when John come back around, Jesus opened his arms and hearts, and he still loved him as much as he did before he forsook him. And he still cared for him. And he still had a task for him to do. And so there he looked, and he committed his mother into John's hands. The second thing I want to notice here is, I want you to note Mary's love. You know, the amazing thing is that Mary, all through the Gospels, you never find one word that she spoke during all this time. I can imagine her heart must have been broken for Jesus. But you got to remember that Mary was visited by an angel, and she bore the Son of God. She was honored among women by that. But there was a lot of trouble in her life because of the fact that she was used as an instrument. Her heart was troubled. He was not to be like any other child, even at the age of 12. Here she found him discussing in the temple with the doctors. And therefore, what we find is that there's not much told of Jesus' upbringing, but we do know that that Mary loved him. She was one that God chose to birth him. She also fed him from her own breast. She swaddled him in clothes in the manger. She took care of him. She cooked for him. She did all the things a mother would do. And so here it comes to a place where we find her and some other women looking at the cross. No doubt her heart is broken, and she's looking upon Jesus. Now, scriptures does not say, but for some time now, we have not found Joseph mentioned in Jesus' life. Most people assume that Joseph had died. Even at the wedding, the first miracle that was performed in John chapter 2, the wedding at Canaan, Joseph was never mentioned, only his mother. And so therefore, what we assume at this time is that Joseph was no longer to be around, and he had died. Otherwise, there would be no need of taking Mary and putting her under the care of John if she was still under the care of her husband, Joseph. So again, we see a mother and a mother's love. The Bible tells us in the latter days that we would see unnatural affections. I saw on Lexington News when I got home and I turned the news on, I saw that some woman had been arrested and she beat her one-year-old son to death. Intentionally hit him and killed him. Not long ago, I was watching and I saw where some mother had stuck her son in a microwave and turned it on. We see abuses of all kinds. There is a lot of unnatural affection. We turn around and we find streets are full of kids. We find parents willing to just hand their children over to other people. And I'm glad that there's people to take them. Some of you came that way. Thank God that God had somebody prepared for you to receive you. It's a wonderful thing. But I got thinking about how that unnatural it is for a mother and a father not to love their children. Even children that was brought into their lives. As you know, in our family, the last one brought in, we thought we had all the grandchildren we were going to ever have. But yet God saw fit to bring another one in through adoption. It was such a pleasure to be able to spend a little time with her. As you know, that Kelly had the virus, and he got cleared to come down for just a day, and we were able to spend a couple days and one night with him and some of his family. And it was such a pleasure to be able to spend time with those that you don't get a lot of time with. And I got thinking about the importance of family. And I want all of you to listen, especially you young people, I want you to listen tonight. I want to share with you a simple truth, and I'm not going to hold you long, but I want to share with you a couple things. Now, before Jesus died, Jewish tradition would have that the oldest son would take care of the mother. And so Jesus evidently found it necessary to turn to John and commit that care to John for his mother. Now you've got to remember at this point in time, Jesus cut his earthly ties with his mother. And by the way, let me say this. It wasn't by mistake that Jesus never called Mary mother. He always called her woman. And to call her woman was not a signature of disrespect, but it was respect. Jesus fulfilled all the commandments, including honoring his mother and father. But the reason why he always called her woman was she was the birth vessel of him into this world, but he was God before ever he got here. He had no mother. There is no mother of God. There is God, and from the beginning was God. And everything that was made by God. And this idea of exalting her to deity is a falsehood. Jesus no longer was her son upon the cross of Calvary. He was her savior, just like he was a savior for the whole world. He was dying for her sins the same way he died for my sins. And when he was dying upon that cross of Calvary, he looked upon, before he died and became our Savior and the whole, Savior for the whole world, he committed that care into John. Now there's something else that I want to mention here as well. Not only is this the disciple that Jesus loved, but the Bible also tells us that Mary had other sons and daughters, natural ones, that could have took her and took care of her. But Jesus committed her to John. Now, some people have tried to say that John was some cousin or distant cousin of Jesus, but we don't know that for a fact at all. But what we do know is that the Bible doesn't record and give us any indication that there was any kinship at all when he found John and James on the seashore. And so therefore, he didn't commit her to his own brothers to take care of her, his half-brothers, you would call them, I guess, in one sense. But he committed her to John, the disciple whom he loved. Now, let me say something, and I want you to get this and understand it. God has initiated three great institutions. If you go back in the book of Genesis, if you'll turn there just a moment, in Genesis chapter 1, God has initiated three great institutions. One would be the home. And we know the family, that God had a purpose for that. And the other was church, and the other was government. Now, when you look at this, and we know that God used the nation of Israel to bring salvation of Jesus through, but when you look at these three, the first of these was marriage. And everything, every other institution, is only as strong as families. The reason why we are a weak country anymore, the reason why we do not fear God like we ought, is because the devil has attacked the families. Our families are not families much anymore. Not many families either get together, and many of us has people within our own family that we can't even rely upon. Some of us may even have members of our family that won't even speak to us. Some may have some that you could not depend upon to do something if you wanted them to. You got some people that wouldn't even take care of their own mother and father. You got some that won't take care of other things. How many grandparents I know that's taking care of children because of irresponsible children? They're taking care of grandchildren. And sometimes I think we do them an injustice by taking all the responsibility off of them. But looking back here, I want you to notice in these institutions that the strength of the church has got to be the family. The strength of the government has got to be the family. And so when we look back in chapter 1 of Genesis, we find when God made the family, and I know you all know this, but I just want to make a point of this. In chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." God has an order. He had an order in the home. We have lost track of that order. We have decided that man and woman is to be equal in the home. We have decided that we're going to decide how the order will be in a home. But from the beginning, God created that order. He created the man, and then out of a man, he created woman. God had an order for that. In Peter, God has an order for the church. The Bible likens the church, Paul did in Ephesians chapter 5. He likened the church unto a marriage. And he wanted to know, as Christ loved the church, even though husbands should love their wives, as we should be submissive to Christ in the church, so should wives be submissive to the husbands in the home. That's the preaching that a lot of people don't like to hear anymore. In doing this, what happens is that God has an order. He has an order in the church with a pastor. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that a pastor is to feed the flock. He's not to do it for filthy lucre, for money, but he's to do it willingly. He's not the Lord over God's heritage. The same way, the husband. He's not to be some beast and no controlling a freak over his wife. But if he loves her the way Christ loved the church, then she'll find herself being submissive. And so what we find that there is an order. Also, if you look in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And so we find that there was a unity among the man and woman. She was to be, as we find later on, she was to be a helpmeet. She was to find and help him be what he needed to be complete. There are things that a woman can do much better than a man. You know, these women that was following Christ and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, you find her many times around in his ministry when he was doing things. And I'm sure that she was there, and they would cook and they would do other things and they would minister unto Jesus and his disciples. And I know a lot of people has issue, but they need to take it up with God. But Jesus had 12 men as his disciples, his apostles. And one was a devil from the beginning. But there was an order. There's an order in the home. There's an order in the government. And there's an order in the church. Every institution that God ordained, he put order in it. That's why Paul wrote, everything ought to be done decently and in order. Because there was an order in which God wanted those things to exist. And when you get it out of order, and what the devil has been successful in doing is destroying the order of it, and he is a king of disorder, and when he does, he brings misery, pain, and agony. Now, know that, look in verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There was safety. There was safety within that family unit. They would be a family. I scared Chris half to death last night. Cameron come through sometime after midnight, and I was laying there asleep in the bed, and all of a sudden I just jumped out of the bed and headed in there. I heard footprints, I thought, coming from the outside door, and I knew it was past midnight, and I didn't know why anybody would be doing in there, and I thought somebody had walked into our house. But it wasn't my job to say, Chris, go see who that is. There was safety in the unit in which God wanted the home to be. The man was to be the protector. There is safety in the church. This spiritual family, God has ordained. Now, this is the point I'm getting to, and I've got a couple more points. Sometimes, and you young people, this is where I want you to listen. Sometimes you choose, and you get looking for a mate. And sometimes you get way ahead of God. Instead of waiting on God to bring you the right person at the right time, you get rushing it. And you get looking in all the wrong places for what you're looking for. And you get thinking all the wrong deals. And I know when you're 16 and 17 and 18, 19, you've got all the wisdom of the world. But you're looking at all the wrong things. And so many times, when the Bible tells us that we are to be separate, and what we do is we always say, well, I'll grab this one, and no, he or she's not saved, and they're living like the world, but I can change them. But you know what? As important as the institution of marriage is, now hear me out, as important as the institution of marriage is in God's eyes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, if you have an unbelieving husband and he is hindering you from worshiping God, leave him. Some people say, well, that goes against everything. The same thing with a wife. Now, I believe there ought to be steps taken. I believe you ought to try to mend things. I think you ought to repair. I think you ought to try to do everything that you need to do. But number one, you shouldn't get yourself in that situation. But I want you to understand, the point I'm trying to make is not trying to advocate leaving your husband or wife. I'm trying to tell you that what God wants is for you to serve him first and foremost above everything else. And if you want to be miles ahead in this world, are you listening? If you want to be miles ahead, then you find you someone who is saved that will be a good mom and dad in years to come, and you do those things in order of what God wants you to do. Now listen to me a minute. I'm trying to save you a lot of pain. We have, and you'll see the point I'm getting to in just a moment. We have natural families. I've got some in my family. I rarely see, rarely talk to. I've got some that if I really needed something, I would probably look to several other people before I ever looked to them, and probably couldn't depend upon them. But God has made us spiritual families. And our spiritual family is an important family too. I was thinking while I was down there how important my family was. My physical family. But I also was thinking as I was watching you preach, Brother Eric, and other things go on here, how important my spiritual family was. And I got thinking that Jesus didn't look to his personal family to take responsibility of Jesus, of Mary. He looked to his spiritual family. You know why? He felt he could depend upon there. And he also felt that John, having the love and heart that he had, that Mary would find with John what she needed in this life and what she needed in her spiritual life to help her as she aged in her age and went through the process of life. I really believe that Jesus had the best intents for her in his heart. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is we have a physical family, and our physical family is important. And definitely, you know, when Jesus talked about the issues of divorce and so forth, I'm not advocating that. What I'm advocating is this, that when you look and you understand how important that God wants, there's nothing more important in your life than your spiritual life. And God don't want nothing to come between you and him. I had a girl tell me one time, she said that since she was be submissive to her husband, he didn't want her to come to church, so she never came to church. She decided not to come to church. And so here she was, she said, I want to be submissive to my husband. So I'm not going to come to church because he tells me he don't want me to come to church. Now think about this just a moment. And I wondered when she was talking about that, and I was watching her, and it wasn't long, 15 minutes, till she said she was going to do something else. She said, I don't care what he thinks, that's what I'm going to do. I thought, you're not submissive. You just don't have any love for God. But what I'm trying to get across to you, young people, is this. Please, make wise decisions. Please, look for spiritual people to date when it comes time. And don't get in a rush. When it's time, God will let you know. When it's time, God will bring that person to you. When you go jumping the gun, it really brings a lot of trouble. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it does bring trouble in the flesh. Not only is it a place of safety, but a home ought to be a place of beauty. It ought to be a place where you come together. The Bible says in verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It was a wonderful place. Not only that, but we find that the Bible teaches us that church, there ought to be beauty in the church. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 27, I want to read this real quick. In Psalms 27, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. You know the wonderful thing about coming to church? Is it enables you to see the beauty of the Lord. We sung those songs right there. Brother Eric just sung those two songs. How many of you have been a while since you sung all four verses of those two songs? But you know, they have tremendous messages. Now, I was sitting there, and I was thinking about the Noel, and I was thinking about when they was talking about the star. We went out, and we was looking for the star that they were talking about this last week. But I was thinking about that star that night, and I was thinking about the first Noel, and I was thinking about the beauty of the Lord. And I was thinking how great it is to be able to come And by the way, listen to me. There is a great danger when you're saved and you're missing out as being part of the spiritual family. The church was meant to be a spiritual family. Jesus told Peter that he would give him 100-fold houses and people and things that he gave up. Not in that life, but this life here. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many churches I went and preached in, and I met people for the first time, and I felt just like they were my brother and sister in no time at all. God has given us a spiritual family that is our strength, that is such a blessing to us. And so therefore, it needs to be a place that strengthens us. And so what I want you to understand tonight is this. I was thinking, and now I'll close with this thought. I was thinking how much people miss a family when they're not a part of their family. Now, we grew up a big family. Most of you know our family, and I mean, you can just come in and move out. We just make another place at the table, and the only requirement is you better dig fast because we're going to dig when it hits the table. But the point being is this. I got thinking what a blessing it was to have a big family. We grew up poor. But we had family. Some people says when you got nothing else, you got family. But I got thinking about how sad it is when people isolate, family members isolate themselves from the family. They don't know how much they're missing by not being part of a family. But also I got thinking this. I got thinking about all these that are missing their spiritual family. If I need something, I'll be honest with you, if I need anything in the world, I wouldn't care a bit to come tell Brother Junior, "Brother Junior, I'm in a hard spot. Could you help me here?" And I believe from the depths of my heart, he'd do anything he could to help me out. I believe Cliff would. I believe Brother Jim would. I believe I could just go and ask any of these, many of you. And they're no blood kin. But you know what? We have a spiritual relationship. And we're spiritual family. And I'm glad that sometimes I hear, "Well, so-and-so just took something and gave somebody in the church." It just blesses my heart to know that someone just thought enough that they thought, that person could use something, and I just want to give them something. And I think, praise God. That's what family's all about. And I got thinking about this, and I don't know why, but I got looking at Jesus. And he could have gave them to all of his natural brothers. But he chose above that to give them to the disciple whom he loved. And he said, "John, take care of my mother. Because from this point on, she's not my mother. From this point on, I'm her Savior." And in just a few short hours, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and become the Savior of her and everybody else in the whole wide world. But folks, God loves family. He loves unity in a physical family, and he loves unity in a spiritual family. And there's no greater blessing when you have unity in both. Amen. Let's stand. Give a song, Brother Paul.